Philippians chapter 4. Now, we've said that we're working our way through the book of Philippians. We're in the peak of the book, and verses 8 and 9 are the very peak of the peak. What that means is if the Philippian people get nothing else, Paul wanted them to get this. All the stress and the tension through the book has been building right up to chapter 4, verse 1, to chapter 4, verse 9. And in those nine verses, we have a little more tension and pressure. So verses 8 and 9 might possibly be some of the most important verses in this entire book for us. Now, Paul, what he's doing here is he's commanding through the Holy Spirit that that right thinking and right living is necessary for a church to have unity. Right thinking and right living are necessary for a church to have unity. So if we're going to title the message, you know, some of my titles are pretty sad, right? Well, this one's not quite so bad, but it's a little bit sad. It's all in your mind. Anybody ever tell you that? Oh, it's just all in your mind. Yeah. Well, it is. It's all in your mind. Or it had better be in your mind. Let's say it that way. All right. So let's look at verse 8, Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, it's, you know, sometimes said that these qualities mentioned here in verse 8 specifically are not distinctly Christian characteristics, but a lot of cultures, a lot of societies honor these things. And that may be true, but the Christian has a special obligation to demonstrate them. And we have the enabling of the Holy Spirit, if we're saved, to emulate these. See, without these ideals, really no other ideals can exist. This couple of verses here, verses 8 and 9, deals with two things. Deals with mental health, and it deals with spiritual warfare. We would not think that those two are related, but they are very, very much related. See, the human mind will always set itself on something. And Paul wanted to make sure that the Philippians would set their mind on the right things. One commentary says, this is something of the utmost importance because it is the law of life that if a man thinks on something often enough, he will come to the stage when he cannot stop thinking about it. His thoughts will be quite literally in a groove, we would say it's in a rut, out of which he cannot jerk them. It is therefore, he says, of the first importance that a man should set his thoughts on the fine things, and here Paul makes a list of them. Now, you know what it's like when you get something in your head and you can't get it out. You're like a dog with a bone, right? You build this groove in your thinking, and pretty soon that's all you think about. Well, verse 8 deals with these two subjects, mental health and spiritual warfare. And I dare you, I double dog dare you, to find a place in Scripture that deals with spiritual warfare that is not also talking about what goes on in your mind. I dare you to find a passage. Scripturally speaking, the heart and the mind are virtually synonymous. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. See, your thoughts shape your behavior. Where your mind spends its time becomes the currency of your life. Your, they call it self-talk. The things you say to yourself, the conversations you have in your head are dangerous. They can be beneficial, but they're dangerous because they will shape everything you do. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, not physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, these strongholds are thinking patterns. Enemy strongholds in your mind are lies that you've believed for so long that you're convinced they're true. And these strongholds are always opposed to the truth. In verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, casting down, listen to this, imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, you are responsible for and you are to control what your mind dwells on. The battle is in your brain. It's in your mind. And right now, some of you are losing horribly. And you don't have to. In James 1, 14 and 15, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See, it starts in the mind with the lusting, with the thinking about. And then it's acted upon because your thoughts determine your behavior. So you begin to think on something and want something you shouldn't. You lust after it. Then you act on it. That becomes sin. And sin always leads to death, but it always starts in the mind, in the heart, in your thinking. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Can you finish it? Yep, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. See, the truth of the word of God removes the walls of the lie strongholds that you've built in your brain. The truth of the word of God will cleanse your mind. You drop down a little bit to verse 11 of Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. See, the truth of God's word in your mind will tear down the walls of these lie strongholds. That means that the truth of the word of God will keep your mind clean. Joshua 1:8. Joshua has to follow Moses. How'd you like to follow Moses? Yeah, it's like Moses, because of some disobedience, doesn't get to enter the promised land. Joshua's second in command. God taps him for it. And Joshua's, This is what God says to Joshua. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The only time the word success is used in Scripture is right here. He has to meditate on this day and night. And if you meditate on the Word of God, the truth of God's Word prevents the lies from becoming strongholds in the first place. You've got to remove the lies. You've got to change the way you think if you're going to change the way you behave. If you don't like the way your life is going, you must think differently before you'll act differently. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You must guard your heart, and you must guard your mind. You must filter all of your thoughts through the filter of the Word of God. What controls your mind consumes your life. You get that? What controls your mind consumes your life. God wants your mind controlled by His Word, so righteousness and truth will consume your life. Now, that's just introduction. Let's get to verse 8. Right thinking brings unity, all right? Now, in the English, we have our list of things, and then it's virtue and praise. But in the Greek, it's turned around. We have virtue and praise first in the Greek, and then the list of things. So we're going to look at it that way. And the word think, when it gets down at the end of verse 8, think on these things, it means careful reflection. And that's a scarce commodity today, to carefully reflect on something. It means a habit of thought, that we are responsible for our thoughts. And if we are responsible for them, then we must be enabled by the Spirit of God to hold them to a high and holy standard. We can control what goes on in our heads. These eight words are used for the things that should fill a Christian's thought life. We must take them into account. We must think on them. And then they will shape our attitudes. They will direct our words, and they will direct our actions. We talked quite a bit last week about peace. Peace involves the mind. And as a man thinks in his heart, again, so is he. Paul tells us in this verse what to think about. And if we compare these virtues to our scripture song from last month, Psalm 19, 7 through 9, you'll notice that the Word of God fits all of these things. It meets every single requirement. So what you must think on has to meet certain conditions here. So if you look at the end of verse 8, we're going to go at the bottom and then work our way back up. Let's look at this thing called virtue. What is virtue? It is moral excellence. It is excellence of any kind. It could describe the excellence of the ground in a garden, the excellence of a tool for the purpose that the tool was designed for. It could be the physical excellence of an animal on a farm, the excellence of the courage of a soldier. It's anything that is excellent. This word excellence or virtue in this passage is used by the classical Greek authors to mean mental excellence, any moral quality, any physical power. See, this word was used by the heathen in their ethics, and it's only used twice in Scripture, once by Paul and once by Peter in 2 Peter 1:5, because neither one of them really liked this word because of its kind of lost connotations. But here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's plugged in, and of course they change it to fit, God does, change it to fit the purpose here. It is excellence, it is moral excellence, piety. Piety and true morality. Now get this. Piety, godliness, and true morality are inseparable. Piety is love with its face towards God, but morality is love with its face towards mankind. So if there's anything of virtue, if anything is virtuous, think on that. Which means if it's not virtuous, don't think on it. Now, let me tell you a little trick you're going to need. You've got to focus not on what you aren't supposed to do, but what you are supposed to do. Okay? Because this is the way our mind works in its fallen state. If I tell you not to think about orange cats, don't think about orange cats, never think about orange cats, put all your energy, do not think about orange cats, what are you going to be stuck doing? All the energy you're going to put into not thinking about the thing you're going to be thinking about. That you're not supposed to be thinking about, right? So you take out the negative, you replace it with something good. So don't worry about not thinking about orange cats. Think about purple salmon. The orange cat will never enter your mind, right? That's the way this works. So don't look at something, well, that's not virtuous. Okay, I can't think about it, it's not virtuous. No, you find something that is virtuous and you think on that. That you put the energy into the positive. Just like when you're trying not to sin. You don't try not to do this. You don't try not to do that. You just try to get closer to Jesus. Just work on getting closer to Jesus. And you won't have to worry about not sinning. Because you'll be closer to Jesus. And you won't be sinning. So if there's any virtue, then think on that. But secondly, if there's any praise. If it's praiseworthy. If good can be said about it, then think on it. Now, in a sense, it's true that the Christian never thinks about the praise of men. We're not to seek after the praise of men. But in another sense, it's true that every good man is uplifted by the praise of good men. So Paul says that the Christian will live in such a way that they'll not conceitedly desire nor foolishly despise the praise of men. But if it's praiseworthy, focus on that. Think on it. And then we come to our list. We have things that are true. You know, there are things that are true, and there are things that are not. And a man should always set his thoughts on things that will not let him down. Things that are free of deceit. Things not false. Things not a lie. You must tell yourself the truth, and you must focus on things that are true. And then it says honest, serious, honorable, we could say. It's worthy. When used to describe a person, it describes someone who moves through the world as if the world were the temple of God. It means nobly serious. But the word really describes that which has the dignity of holiness about it. There are things in this world that are flippant and cheap, and they're attractive to the light-minded, the shallow-minded, but it is one thing, it's on the things which are serious and dignified that you need to focus your thoughts on. Things that are just. It means right. Right things. In other words, if you face a duty, you do it. A duty faced is a duty done. Right? You do what needs to be done. There are those who set their minds on pleasure and comfort and easy things. Christians' thoughts are on the duty of man and the duty to God. Even if there's no pleasure, even if there's no comfort, even if it's hard to do, you still do what is right. We do what is right because it's right. And if it is right, if it is just, then we put our minds there. Then we have pure. This is holy. Innocent, we could say. Morally undefiled. That which has been so cleansed that it is fit to be brought into the presence of God and used for His service. There's not many things in the world like that, are there? The Christian's mind is to be set on things which are pure. His thoughts are so clean. Get this, your thoughts are so clean that they can stand the scrutiny of God. Do you think on those kinds of things? Those are pure things. Those are holy things. Let nothing into your mind that you wouldn't take into the throne room of God. Those are the things you set your mind on. Then it says loving, which is lovely, pleasing, agreeable. Winsome is really kind of the best translation of this, just winsome. That which calls forth love. There's those whose minds are so set on vengeance and they're set on punishment that all they do is call forth bitterness and fear in other people. There are those whose minds are so set on criticism and rebuke that all they call forth from other people is resentment. But the mind of the believer, the mind of the Christian is set on things that are lovely. That's kindness, sympathy, forbearance, things that are lovable. And the last thing it says in verse 8 is of a good report, praiseworthy. Commendable. Now, there are things which are gracious, things that have a good name. It literally means fair speaking. That's the actual Greek word for it. It describes the things that which are fit for God to hear. Now get this. God hears everything that goes on in your head. There is no thought that God does not hear. There is no secret in your life that God does not know. Everything in your life is splayed open, exposed to Him. Are your thoughts fit for God to hear? Because He hears them. See, these are the things that we set our mind on. These are the things we're supposed to purposely think about. And these things then would become our lifestyle. Because as we think, so we act. I've told you over, and I know you guys are sick of hearing it, but too bad. You're stuck with me, so you're going to hear it again and again and again. If you really want to know what I believe, you watch what I do, not what I say. Because I cannot violate my core beliefs. Now, I can say I believe a lot of things, but I can act contrary to what I know, but I can't act contrary to what I believe. And knowing and believing are not the same thing. So if you want to know what you believe, take a look at what you do. That tells you your core belief. As you think, so you act. As a man thinks, he becomes. You know, all who know you know what you think on. It becomes, you know, evident. It comes out in what you do. God knows it. You may not realize it. People around you know how you treat your spouse, how you relate to your kids, how you handle stress, what's important to you. All of that comes out because somewhere in your head you believe that a certain course of action is true, and your actions must show what you believe. That is why it is so important that you purposely, actively set your mind on good things. You are betrayed. Your actions are betrayed by your thoughts. And you will never have God's peace until you change, until you renew your mind with the Word of God. You must fight this battle for your mind, or you are fighting for the enemy. You must think on these things, these good things, or your behavior of worry and anxiety and needing control will never stop. You must believe them, think on them, dwell on them, so that your behavior will change and line up in such a way that it honors and pleases God. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. You must first think right. Then you can live right. You can't live right until you think right. Now that brings us to verse 9. Those things which ye have both, look at it, learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Then what will happen? Then, okay, and the God of peace shall be with you all. He says basically, y'all do these things. Speaking to the church, corporately, all right? Right living always produces peace. Right living does not remove the storm, but right living produces peace in the storm. It's not enough to use your Bible as a basis for praying and claiming its promises. We must also use it as a basis for our living. We must obey what we have read. See, Paul, what he's doing here is he goes further than just telling them just to guard their thoughts, make sure that they're thinking right, make sure their minds are clean. He's telling the Philippians to copy what they have heard and seen in himself. Now this tells us that example is a part of teaching. The teacher must demonstrate in action the truth which he expresses in his words. The preacher is the interpreter of the spiritual life and ought to be an example of it. And what burdens me as a pastor, as a parent, as a grandparent, is that my example will be insufficient for the truth that I proclaim. It burdens me that my walk won't match my talk. It concerns me that my example would be such that it should not be followed. I mean, will my grandchildren turn away from God because of something they saw or heard from me? What the Philippians, what they saw in Paul was the same thing as what they heard from Paul. He could propose himself as well as his doctrine for them to imitate. It gives a great force to what we say to others when we can appeal to what they have seen in us. If we read our Bibles in the morning and we are not like Jesus in the afternoon, we have failed. If we read our Bibles in the morning and we are not like Jesus in the afternoon, we have failed. Do what you have learned and what you have received and what you have heard and what you have seen. He speaks these things. He knows the Philippians have learned them. He was there with them. This is the accepted teaching. This is the body of doctrine that Paul has handed to them. And he's not only handed it to them, he has lived it for them. From these words, we learn that teaching consists of two things. It consists of handing on to people the accepted body of truth, the doctrine, the body of faith and truth. And then it consists of illuminating that body of doctrine by the personal instruction of the teacher. Look, this is what Paul's saying. From verse 1 of chapter 4 here, he says, I've shown you, all right? You've seen what standing fast looks like. I've shown you what like-mindedness looks like. I've shown you what rejoicing in hard, difficult times looks like. I've shown you what moderation looks like. Remember that? Paul says, I've shown you how not to be a jerk. I've shown you how to emulate Jesus. He says, I've shown you what prayerful worship and supplication looks like. He says, I've shown you what having God's peace in the midst of a life that is falling apart looks like. He says, now I've just shown you what right thinking looks like. And he says, now go and do it all. And if you need my example, then use it. Then, Paul says, the God of peace will be with you all. Not until then, but then. See, this is putting into practice, in other words, living by what they know, living by what they've acknowledged. It would result for the Philippians in the kind of life that they've seen Paul model. They would be living for Christ. Not only would the peace of God be found, but they would move into his unfailing presence. Paul is telling these beloved Philippian friends of his that if they will faithfully do this, then the God of peace will be with them. I mean, this is what they want. This is what they need. They need God's peace. Remember, their lives are falling apart. People are hunting them down and killing them because they are Christians. Their lives are coming unraveled. Paul is about to head to the chopping block. He will lose his head for Christ. And he tells them, the God of peace will be with you. Oh, they're still going to face persecution. Paul will still die. But they'll be at peace if they are obedient. You know, Paul had some pretty interesting titles for God. Here he is the God of peace. This is Paul's favorite title for God. He mentions it in Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Thessalonians 5, here in Philippians. You know, to the Jewish mind, peace was never a negative thing. Peace was never just the absence of trouble. Peace was never just the storm, the trouble going away. Peace is not the absence of the storm. This peace issued specifically from a right relationship. And you will have the peace of God when your relationship with God is right. And if your relationship with God is not right, you will have no peace. Another title that Paul has for God, Romans 15, 13, he's a God of hope. See, belief in God is the only thing that will keep people from the pit of ultimate despair. So only a sense of the grace of God can keep someone from despairing about himself when his life is imploding. It's only the sense of this overruling providence of God can keep somebody from despairing about the condition the world is in and all the tragedy. I mean, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 42 and again in Psalm 43, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" See, he's doing self-talk. He's talking to himself. Soul, why are you in the dumps? Hope in God, for I shall praise him, my help and my God. See, he is putting good thoughts in his own head. He is speaking to himself the truth. And he has hope. The hope of the believer is indestructible because it is founded on an indestructible God. Another title that Paul had, and this is in Romans 15 and 2 Corinthians 1. He's a God of patience and comfort. He's a God of consolation. Here we have two great words. Patience is one. And patience never means just the ability to sit down and just put up with it. Okay, patience here is never just sit down and suck it up. Okay, that's not what patience is. Patience is the ability to bear things, but it's also the ability to rise up and conquer them. It's to endure under the load, but it's to endure under and keep going. It is endurance. That's what peace is. And then consolation or comfort. This is cool. It's a Greek word, paraklesis. And paraklesis is not just soothing sympathy. Now, it is soothing sympathy, but it's so much more than this. It is encouragement. It's that thing which not only puts an arm around somebody, but it lifts them up. It strengthens them. It straightens their back and sends them back out to face the world. It not only wipes away, it does wipe away your tears, but it doesn't just wipe away your tears. It enables you to face the world again with steady eyes. This comfort, this God of comfort, this God of consolation, the paraklesis, it is comfort and it is strength combined. That is our God. And it's his peace you'll have. We know that he is a God of love, 2 Corinthians 13:11. The God of love. This is really the heart of the matter. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, behind everything is that love of God which will never, ever let you go. As long as you are one of his by faith in Jesus Christ, he bears with all our sinning. He'll never cast us off. It never sentimentally weakens, but it always strengthens us for the battles that we face in life. See, our sufficiency is from God. Our ability to think this way and to act this way comes from God. If you were to carefully read James chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, you'll pick up on a few things. That wrong praying and wrong living and wrong thinking all produce war in your life instead of peace. See, James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members?" Verse 3 says, "Ye ask and ye receive not." Now what's that? That's praying. They're praying and they don't get what they pray for. It says, "Because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts." So you're praying selfish, self-centered prayers. That means that wrong praying produces war in your life instead of peace. Verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" If you are the world's friend, you are God's enemy. Plain and simple. It says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That means that wrong living, living incorrectly, living for yourself or for the world instead of for God, will create war in your life instead of peace. verse 8 of James 4, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You want to be close to God? Then get close to God. Because when you move towards God, God's going to move towards you. But he goes on. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Which means that wrong thinking produces war instead of peace. If you do not think on these things, if you do not set your mind on the categories of these descriptions, you will have war instead of peace. Now, you can keep doing it your way and keep falling on your face and getting up and trying it your way and falling on your face until your nose is bloodied and splattered across your face. All you want, we'll be there. We'll pick you up. We'll try to encourage you. We'll send you on your way. But until you do it God's way, you will not have peace. God so wants you to have peace. You get peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You get the God of peace, you get God's peace for the believer when you are obedient and you walk with him. If you will have God's peace, if you want it bad enough, individually and as a church, you must pray right and you must think right and you must live right, and there's no other way around it. We said in Sunday school, we have two choices. We can obey what the Word of God says, or we can rebel against what the Word of God says. The God of peace will be with you as long as you are walking with God. Your right relationship with God is what brings you peace. And you will not have peace until you have a right relationship with God. It'd be a lot more convenient if it were done different. But God says the only place of peace is with him. And God says if we think this way and if we do these things, then the God of peace will be with you. Only then will the God of peace be with you. So stand this morning if you would. We close in prayer, right, to pray peace for you. Father, we come this morning after having looked in your word, and Lord, our minds are terribly frail. They are weak, easily distracted. But Father, you say for all those that have believed on Jesus to be saved, that your Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us to obey. Lord, earlier in Philippians, I remember that you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. That you give us the desire and you give us the ability to obey. Father, we so need that this morning. You know our frame. We are but dust. Sin has ravaged us. It has wrecked us. Father, our flesh, still being our own worst enemy, so fights against you. That the very peace we so desire from you, our flesh seeks to take away. Father, we've seen from your word that peace comes from you. We've seen that spiritual warfare happens in our mind. We've seen that thinking determines our behavior, our obedience. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to permeate our mind, to renew our mind, like Romans 12 says. I pray, Father, that you'll grow in us a love for the word that changes and renews our mind. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by your word, it says. So, Father, help us to get, to understand that our minds must be soaked, dripping with your word if we have any hope of finding your peace. Please, Father, do this work in us. We recognize our frailty. We recognize our inability to do anything spiritual without your help. And Lord, our thinking, our heart is an altogether spiritual thing. Lord, we say that we love you. May that be verified by our obedience to your commands. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Mike, would you come ahead and, as Carrie comes, lead us in our last closing hymn.